Lord, this morning we just lift up every individual, every person, ourselves to you, every situation we're aware of where we need a touch from God. Father, some of us here need a touch from God. We come waiting upon the Lord. We come intertwining ourselves with you. You told us those that wait upon the Lord or those that intertwine themselves with you with mount up with wings as eagles. We'll walk and not be weary. We'll run and not faint. We come this morning to do just that. And so we ask you in the name of Jesus, touch our bodies, touch our minds, touch our hearts, Lord. Touch the lives of those that we are interceding and praying for, individuals that are on our heart that we just are agonizing for, asking that you work, knowing that the situation is far beyond any human situation to be able to resolve. And so we ask you to intervene. We pray that you would be glorified. We pray that your kingdom would come in the lives and hearts of individuals who are not following Jesus, who are not a part of your kingdom. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth, in that earth, in that individual that was made of earth the way it is in heaven. We pray the Spirit of God would work in such a way that lives will be surrendered, hearts will be surrendered, individuals that are outside of the will of God will be brought into submission to you. We present our bodies, Lord, on this last day of this year, the first of tomorrow, as a living sacrifice that's holy and acceptable to you. It's our reasonable service. We don't want to be conformed by the world to the world. We don't want to be molded and shaped by the pressures that are upon us to be like the world. We want to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so, Holy Spirit, apply the word to us and work your word in us and through us so that we can be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we might know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of the Lord is. We want to be in the center of that so that when you come, if you come this coming year, we'll be ready and waiting. We'll be about your business. We'll be found faithful to the end. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let me again welcome you on this last day of the year. We're going to be in the book of Galatians, the 19th verse of the fourth chapter. You may want to turn there. Let me just mention, we've been looking at Paul's logical defense of the gospel of grace. He has presented to us seven arguments as we have gone through the book of Galatians. This is the eighth and final argument. In chapter 5, it's really the application of the teaching of the grace. And so this is the eighth argument that Paul lays out to show how grace and grace alone is the means by which God saves us. What that simply means is that a person that comes to the Lord by faith, that doesn't try to save themselves or to do the religious things to try to earn their way to heaven or work their way to heaven, they're depending upon God to work in them. They're depending on God to transform them. That is grace. Versus religious actions or religious works, it's termed in the book of Galatians the law, but it really refers to just religious things that people do. It could be things outside of the Old Testament. It could just be religious things. Maybe superstitions or all kind of beliefs that people have. If they're trying through superstitious actions or religious actions to get to heaven, they are failing in the grace of God. They're not relying upon the grace of God, because the grace of God is only found in the person of Christ. Through Jesus, faith in Christ alone, trusting in Him. God made promises to us. I said before, and we'll sort of close out this chapter with this idea, because what happens is God gives us promises. God tells us certain things. He gives us promises even as an unbeliever that if we would come and by faith put our confidence and trust in Christ, relying upon what He did for us and not what we do for Him. Truly committing ourselves, true faith, committing ourselves to follow Christ, then God promised that He would change us. God promised that we would be born again. God promised that He would separate our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. God made that promise. He promised us if He would do that, we would be adopted into His family, that He would send the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. He made all these promises. And so the only individuals that are born again are those that come to the Lord by faith and put their confidences in what God had said. I trust in what Christ said. I trust in what the Bible says. That's why faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. What has God told us about his son? What has God said to us about Jesus? And so we hear these things and we consider these things. And at some point as believers, we made a decision to trust in what God said. That is basically relying upon God's grace. God meaning simply, God is the one who exercises his power. Faith is the conduit by which God's grace is applied. When we believe in the Lord and trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit works and we are changed by the grace of God. We are kept by the grace of God. We are empowered by the grace of God. God enables us. God infuses into us his divine life. We're unified with Christ. We're one with Jesus. We're going from Galatians into Ephesians next, the Lord willing. And the whole theme of Ephesians is this unity we have in Christ, this oneness. In other words, the way that God saved the sinner is he forgave their sins, separated the sins from us, and then unified them, made them one with Christ. So that the believer is one with Christ. We are in Christ. We are seated together with Christ in heavenly places. We've been blessed. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. But all of that is because we believed what God said. We relied upon God's grace to save us. We decided that we're going to trust in what Jesus did for us and allow what God promised in a way to, you know, to really, in a way, see. God, you told me this. You said that you would change my life if I would commit my life to you and follow you and believe in Jesus. Therefore, I'm coming, and by faith, I believe in Christ. I'm relying upon your grace, what you've done. Grace meaning the work of God, the power of God, the infusion of the divine life into us versus human effort, human works, the flesh, my own attempts to earn that or to work my way to heaven. That's what we mean by that. So in this eighth argument, Paul's going to go back to Abraham and talk about Abraham and Isaac and Ishmael and Sarah and Hagar and Mount Sinai and the law and earthly Jerusalem and show how it was by God's grace, he's defending grace, that we are now the children of God. But it's because we believed what God said. So look, if we will, in this fourth chapter, verse 19. First of all, Paul's going to express a concern that he has about these individuals he's writing to. Look what he says in verses 19 and 20. He says, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again, until Christ be formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you." First of all, in verse 19, what we see is that in all these things they're doing, Paul didn't see Jesus. In other words, where's Jesus? What you're doing and what you're saying and the way that you're going is not Christ. This is not the effect of Jesus. It's the effect of the opposite. Is the enemy drawing you away, turning you to your own efforts, your own works, because of these false teachers? Paul already talked about these false teachers. There was evidence. In other words, this persuasion, he said, does not come from him that called you, which is God. God called you. Christ called us. This persuasion of what you're doing did not come from Christ. There are other individuals that are affecting you, saying these things to you, persuading you to give up faith in Christ and to turn to your own efforts. So ultimately what Paul is saying here in verse 19 is that where's Jesus in all that? Have you ever thought about sometimes you see an individual and you wonder, are they really saved? I think Paul's even talking about, are you sure you're converted? Because by definition, Christ is in those that are converted. He's our hope of glory. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And God is at work. We talk about the work that he started, he's going to complete. The Holy Spirit works in the heart of the believer. So in other words, we should have evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in the life of the Christian. What kind of evidence? All kinds of evidence. First of all, God gives us the ability to understand spiritual things. God gives us the power. God seals us. God guides us. God convicts us. God deals with us. God is the one who, through the Holy Spirit, has sealed us. And we have this cry in our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We're no longer strangers and pilgrims, but we're part of this family that God's joined us to because we believe in Jesus. That's evidence of the Holy Spirit at work. He's given me a love for Christ. He's given me a love for the Word. He's given me a love for God's people. That is not a result of trying hard to do that. The believer has a natural love for God. We just love the Lord. We can't help but love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. We love Him because He first loved us. And He expressed that love to me, to you, by transforming our lives, by being faithful to what He promised He would do. And so this love we have for the Lord is an evident sign of true conversion. We have a love for the Word. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. We have a natural love for the Word because as we're born again, we realize this is God's Word. This is God's heart. This is God's will. This is the expression of God to us. This is a revelation of God's kingdom to us. What's going to happen in this world? What's this all about? And there's a natural love for the Word. Therefore, as newborn babies, we have this sincere desire for that. We just want it and can't get enough of the Word. Why? Because there's something in us that just demands it. Why? The Bible says God has exalted His name above His own Word, His Word above His own name, the Bible says. And so it's important. God's also given us the love for other believers. A natural result of being saved is we're committed to one another. Whether we like each other or not, we're committed. And Jesus said, by this shall all men know you're my disciples. How? If you love each other. This love we have for the other believers is a natural byproduct of being saved. We didn't have to make ourselves. Now we have to obviously every day, every month, every year choose to love each other. But we're unified together in Christ. And there's a natural bond that a believer has with other believers. That's God's grace. That's evident of God at work. And Paul is saying, I have these doubts about you. I'm not sure. Where's Christ in all these things that you're doing? Where's Jesus in all this? That's what he says here. And then in verse 20, there's these logical doubts. Or in other words, he's already given us seven arguments showing why grace is the means by which a person is transformed, meaning simply God working in us apart from ourselves. God just comes and does it, versus we doing things in our own flesh and our own ability. So he's got these logical arguments. In other words, if grace is God working in and through us, where's God working in and through you? That's what he's saying. In other words, you should expect a true believer to have the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is the result of abiding in Christ. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you'll ask what you will, it shall be done for us. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me brings forth what? Much fruit. It's just a natural byproduct of being in Christ. Just abiding, just enjoying the fellowship and the relationship. And he's at work. We don't have to strive. The result of fruit is just abiding in the vine. The fruit's not straining to produce. It's just abiding. And as we just abide in this individual named Jesus, if we just focus on him and develop this relationship and pursue him and love him, the natural byproduct is he's going to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Just a natural result. So Paul is saying in verses 19 and 20, I'm just wanting to see, I stand in doubt of you. I've got really real doubts about your conversion. In other words, doubts about what? And I think it's about your relationship with Christ. Do you have one? That's important. It's sort of what the Bible says, examine yourselves whether or not you're in the faith. Prove your own self. Don't you know that Christ is in you unless you are reprobates? The point being is that, test our own selves. Look at our own lives in light of what? In light of Scripture. In light of these arguments that Paul's giving and saying, okay, how are these arguments lining up with my personal life? The argument of freedom is what Paul's getting into now. Simply meaning that the works of the law and this attempt to earn my way to heaven is bondage. It produces a bondage in my life. Christ has set us free. And whom Christ has set free is free indeed. So he's basically arguing on the point of free. Are you free? If you're free, why all this legalistic laws and rules? Doesn't make sense. Then look in verses 21 through 27. There's the testimony of Scripture. And he brings out, look what he says in verse 21. Tell me, You who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Aren't you listening? Now think about the argument that really Paul gave out in 1 Corinthians. Paul made the statement in 1 Corinthians, the teaching, that these things in the Word are spiritually understood. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness to him or her. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. In other words, we understand spiritual things because as we read, the Holy Spirit illuminates the spiritual meaning, what God's trying to convey. So when he says in verse 21, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Aren't you hearing what the law is teaching? Don't you see what Paul is really sort of rebuking them, saying, it's plain to me. It's simple to me. I don't understand how you can't see it. And then what he does in verse 22, he brings out the law. He explains the law that he's referring to. It's not just the Ten Commandments. It is the law, meaning, of course, the first five books in the Old Testament were the law. And, of course, after that we have the prophets. It's the teaching of the Old Testament. It's examples. Are you not listening to what the Old Testament is conveying to us? So when he says, do you not hear the law, he's basically saying, when you read the Old Testament, which is basically what they had back in those days, don't you understand what it's saying? How can you miss it? How can you read it and not perceive it? And then he goes on, look in verse 22. He says this, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. He who is of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which these things are symbolic. In other words, don't you hear what the law is saying through Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael? Don't you know what? Can't you spiritualize that in a way and understand what God's trying to convey to us? That's what he's saying. Which things are symbolic. They are a type, or they are an example, or really they're the practical application of what the whole book of Galatians is about. That's what he's saying. Look what he says in verse 24. For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. So Hagar, in the Old Testament, represents Mount Sinai. She represents the law. Don't you hear what God is saying when you read about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? Don't you hear what God is saying about Sarah and Hagar and the law on Mount Sinai? Don't you hear? You see what he's saying? He's really saying that really, if you think about it logically based upon 1 Corinthians, only the believer who's born again can grasp these things. Why? They're spiritually understood. He's already made the statement, I stand in doubt of you. I'm laboring again until Christ is formed. I have this concern. Is Christ in your lives? Because you've read all these things, but you've completely missed what they're saying to us. If you are turning to the law, you're not hearing what God is saying about Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and Mount Sinai. You're not listening. You're not getting it. It's just like it's not clicking to you. You see the concern he has? The believer, or let me say it like this, the believer is a spiritual being born by the Holy Spirit, born into the kingdom of God. We have a spirit that's alive, body, soul, and we have a living spirit. And this living spirit that God's given us at the new birth, we're born again, we have this birth, the spirit of man, the Bible says, is the candle of the Lord. It searches all the inward parts. So the spirit of man is able to understand spiritual things. The spiritual man, the born-again believer, is able to truly worship God in spirit and truth. The spiritual man is able to discern spiritual things. We're able to read these and we're able to glean from it what God's trying to say to us. It's not just about Abraham and Isaac and Sarah and all that. It's far more than that. It's about teaching and about doctrine, about grace and law. It's about, in Paul's argument here, the argument of freedom versus bondage. Would you rather walk in bondage or freedom? That's what he's saying here. So go look in verse 23 again. He who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh. He of the free woman was through promise, which things are symbolic. These are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is. In other words, the Jerusalem that now is, when Paul wrote, was in bondage to the Romans. It's in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above, there is a heavenly Jerusalem or a heavenly Zion. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, who is the mother of us all. We're citizens of that new Jerusalem. We're citizens of the heavenly Jerusalem. We're part of that kingdom. So think about what he just said. Go back in verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? I mean, the teaching of the Old Testament has warned us about going into this legalistic, religious-based, works-based righteousness versus trusting God, believing in Christ, committing our lives to him because he made promises to us, and letting God do the work. The Old Testament has said that over and over and over again, and you're reading it but not hearing it. It's right in front of you. Think about the story of Abraham. The whole story is about this. In other words, God made a promise to Abraham. God promised Abraham and Sarah that they would bear a child. And relying upon the grace of God means I'm just going to let God do this. I'm going to trust that God made a promise. God's going to do it in his time, in his way, the way he wants to do it. I'm not going to touch it with a 10-foot pole. But oh no. Sarah got this idea about Hagar. Let's go. Maybe God wants to do this. So what do we see? The flesh is trying to figure God out, trying to do it ourselves, trying to, oh, God made this promise. Maybe God meant it's in Hagar that God's going to bring this child, which is not what God said. One is trusting what God said and not getting involved in just letting God do the work. The other is trying to figure it out and do it ourselves by some act of our own that's going to, quote, bring about what God promised. One is relying upon God's grace to do it. The other is relying upon us scheming and trying to figure it out. See the difference? But if we try to scheme it, if we try to work it all out, that leads to bondage. It leads to disaster. It leads to flesh. It leads to absolute misery. Why? Because we've abandoned the grace of God. God made promises to us. God gave us his word. We're relying upon his grace to fulfill that. We're not trying to scheme and try to plan it ourselves and try to make it happen. We're not trying to work it out in a sense of in the flesh and our own ability. And so God gave us Abraham and Sarah and Hagar as examples of the flesh and the law and Mount Sinai versus this freedom of just trusting in God, letting God bring the child that he wants in his timing, his own way. The two covenants. That's what I meant earlier by how does a person become a believer? How does an individual that's lost become saved? By this. By just coming to Christ based upon what his word teaches us about Jesus, falling at his feet even though we can't see him. He that comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And we believe that, and we came to him and we trusted him and we gave our life to him and we asked him to forgive us of our sins. And we repented of our sins. And lo and behold, he transformed our lives. He did what he promised he would do. Versus an individual that believes, okay, by religious works, by religious actions. Well, after all, I go to church every Sunday, therefore I've got to get to heaven. Or I'm in the ministry, therefore I've got to get to heaven because I'm in the ministry. I really believe a lot of people go in the ministry because they want to make sure they're going to get to heaven. And they think if they go in the ministry, they're going to get to heaven. The ministry is not going to get you to heaven. Only Jesus will. But that's an example of a religious work. If I just get in the ministry, if I just become a missionary, if I just do this, then I want to make sure I'm going to heaven. And how can God, throw out of heaven some missionary or some minister or some nice person down the street? And they're relying not upon the grace of God. Do you see the point that I'm making? God made a promise to Abraham. What he should have done is just trust the Lord. Now, he did believe what God said, but he stumbled. He listened to his wife. Now, I don't recommend you not listen to your wife, okay? But in this case, he listened to Sarah, who said, let me give you my maid Hagar. Maybe God's going to do it through them. And so instead of relying on him and trusting in God and letting God work when he wanted to, they took matters in their own hands. They tried to figure it out. They tried to understand it and make it happen. And that's the picture of Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is what? The law. You know, we're starting tomorrow is the first day of the year. We encourage you to read through the Bible. If you want to read through the Bible to check off your box, that's not relying upon the grace of God. If your goal is to know the Lord, fellowship with the Lord, trust in the Lord, then read the Bible. If you're doing it just as a religious work, then that's the wrong attitude. I think in some ways, when you think about what Paul's argument is, and that's where you get into bondage. Bondage is about the rules. Bondage is about the law. Bondage is about the flesh. The freedom is just focusing on the relationship. I read the Bible because I want to know the Lord and I want to fellowship with him and I want to love him and understand his heart. Because I want to grow in grace and in knowledge and in understanding to maturity. I just want to build a relationship. The relationship is based on grace. God infusing into my life. I just want to abide in him. Just hang with him. Just draw near to him by faith. And let him do whatever he wants. Let him guide. Let him direct. Let him open or shut doors. That's relying upon God's grace. Versus the flesh that says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to pursue this. And I'm going to make this happen. And I want to do this. And I want to do that. And there's that scheming and that planning and that, not waiting on the Lord. God made a promise. So instead of waiting on him to do it, you get involved and say, well, I'll just go ahead and get this going. And that's going back to the flesh and the law and Mount Sinai. But all it does is lead to bondage. In other words, if you're doing it like Abraham did with Hagar, you're not relying upon God's timing. You're not relying upon God's word. You're not relying upon what God said. You're trying to figure it all out. And is it religious works based upon trying to figure out how can I get to heaven? I've just got to be good enough. I've got to do the best I can to earn God's favor and earn God's thing. And so I want to make sure I'm in the church every Sunday. I read my Bible through, whatever it may be. And I've got to do that because if I don't, then I feel like I'm a sinner and I don't measure up. And I'm not saying don't read your Bibles. But what is your motive? And what Paul's arguing is the freedom. I just have this freedom. I've just pursued Jesus and love Jesus and know the Lord. You know, I've shared before, I think, the story. When I was about three, I don't remember this, but when I was three or so, we had a dog named King. And apparently it was a collie, black collie with white collar. And I remember my mom told me this, but whenever I would go to the street, King would interfere with me. And if I didn't stop going towards the street, he would actually knock me down. So my focus as a three-year-old was not staying away from the street. My focus was just enjoying myself. And I knew that if I enjoyed myself, if I was going the wrong way, King's going to intervene. And he'll grab me or he'll knock me down and prevent me from getting hurt. Does that make sense? The same way in a believer's life. I'm not so worried about doing the wrong thing. I'm not trying to follow the rules and the laws. I'm just enjoying the fellowship of loving the Lord. And if I'm going the wrong way, if something's happened in my life contrary to his heart, he's big enough to let me know that. It's his responsibility. He's my father. And if a child's going towards the street and the dad's out there in the yard, the dad's going to make sure the child doesn't go out in the street and get run over. But the child's not worried about the street. The child's just having a great time. I think in some ways that's exactly what God's saying. Just have a great time. The freedom of Christ. The pursuit of Jesus. The love for the Lord. Just let it all go and pursue him and love him and follow him and learn his word because you want to get to know him. The pursuit I have is relationship. The pursuit I have is knowing him and understanding him and just loving him.
And he'll take care of the rest. He'll do everything else. He provides the grace. He provides the guidance. He'll open and shut doors. If I'm wrong, the Holy Spirit's going to convict me. He's going to chasten me. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Why? Because he loves us. And so he wants us to have that freedom. Versus an individual that's so concerned about the rules. Don't go within 5 feet of the street. Well, I've got to, where's the 5 feet mark line, you know? And you're looking, here's 5 feet. Don't go within 5 feet. I got to watch out for that. And then over here is another danger. And over here is another, maybe somebody else's yard. And I'm so worried about the rules and the boundaries that I never really talk about the relationship. I never focus on the relationship, the person, the individual. But it's all about the individual. That's why Paul said, where's Christ? Where's the relationship with Jesus? I'm seeing all these rules and all these decisions that are based upon religious works, going back to the law, going back to being circumcised, going back to all these Old Testament things. But that's not Christ. That's not about relationship. That's about legalism and the law. That's about rules and regulations and making sure you don't do anything wrong. That's worrying about, am I holy? You're holy by definition. Why am I holy? I'm holy because he's holy. I'm holy because I'm in him. And the only way that you and I can be in him is if he separated my sins from me as far as the east from the west. Therefore, be holy. Why? Because I am. Therefore, because I'm holy, I need to walk in holiness. But there are some people that think that holiness is keeping all the rules. Holiness, it means being separate, being set apart. The moment you're born again, you are holy. You're sanctified in Christ. You're cleansed from all your sin. You're in Jesus. Therefore, act like it, walk like it, live like it. The Holy Spirit's not going to guide us towards the street to get run over. The Holy Spirit's not going to guide us to go out here and sin and party and do something wrong that God would be displeased. Why? It's all about relationship. It's all about loving Jesus. And if I love Jesus, I'm not going to do anything that he would be displeased with. I'm not going to do something that he would not be happy with. Why? Because I want to maintain the relationship. I want to pursue the relationship. I want to develop the relationship. I want to love the Lord with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. I want to present my body as a living sacrifice to him. After all, he bought me, he purchased me with his own blood. Isn't that my reasonable service? Isn't it reasonable that we as Christians should give everything to him? He gave everything to us. But why do I give everything to him? Because it's a relationship. When he did that for me and gave his life for me, then all I want is more of him. You see the difference? The argument of freedom. Paul says if you're pursuing Christ, then you're free. You're free to live and do whatever God guides and directs you to do. And if you go in the wrong direction, the Holy Spirit's going to nail you, convict you, deal with you. As we read the word, God's going to show us what is right and wrong, what he wants. We're going to walk in the Spirit. If we walk in the Spirit, which means what? Walking in the relationship, walking in harmony with God, walking in cohorts with God, or cahoots with God, in this amazing fellowship and relationship with him. If I walk in the Spirit, I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. I'm not going to get in the flesh. Why? Because the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. These two are contrary the one to the other. They're at war with each other, which he's going to say in a minute. So the one leads to freedom, the other to bondage. When you're all about rules, it's all bondage. You're never sure if I, you know, maybe he meant four and a half feet, not 5 feet. And can I get up to the edge and not go over? How close can I get to the edge and not break it? I mean, you know, and that's what the person that's all legalistic does. Oh, no, I missed a day of my reading through the Bible in a year. Oh, no, God's angry up there. He's gonna melt me or something. That's not the God we serve. We serve a God in heaven who died on the cross for one main purpose, and that was to save us and to bring us into relationship with him. He is pursuing us. He wants this amazing relationship to develop and explode and grow and to develop. This coming year, my prayer is that your relationship with Jesus would just absolutely go through the roof. It would just be developing more and more and more. And if you're all about relationship, you're not concerned. You know, when you're in close fellowship with somebody, you're not worried about what you're going to say. You're not worried about what you're going to do. You're in a relationship with that person. And you just share what's on your heart. And if there's something that's going to offend that person, generally, after you get to know them pretty well, you know it. You know them, and you understand their heart, and you want to be careful. You don't want to offend them on purpose. But there's a freedom. That's what Paul's referring to here. This amazing freedom we have in Christ. And so he mentions that in verses 23 through 27, the freedom from the bondage. And he's talking about the fact that they didn't hear the law. They didn't hear and understand the teaching of the Old Testament. And all these examples of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and Mount Sinai and the earthly Jerusalem, they missed it all. Very important point that he's making here. Look also now in verses 28 through 31 is the response of grace. We are first of all children of promise. Look what he says again in verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. What does he mean by that? Here's what he means. God made a promise to Abraham. What did God say to him? Say to Abraham, through your descendant, all the nations of the earth will be what? Blessed. We are the fulfillment of that promise. Leah, when she was leading worship on Christmas Eve, was talking about we have people from all of the world in our church. All kinds of backgrounds, nationalities, cultures. What does he mean by we are the children of the promise? We are the fruit of the promise that God made to Abraham. We are the living example. The reason you and I are saved is because God made a promise to Abraham. God promised Abraham that through your descendant, singular, your seed, singular, meaning one person, meaning Christ, all the nations of the earth, on every country, there'll be believers in every country. And they'll be blessed. They'll be blessed, why? Because of the promise I'm making to Abraham. In other words, Abraham, I'm going to bring through your descendants one person, one individual. His name is Jesus, the Lamb of God. And through Christ, every nation on earth will be blessed because they will hear the gospel, and there will be some in every nation of every tribe that will come into the kingdom because what God promised Abraham. Look what he says again in verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. You see, God brought Isaac to the earth, to the womb, in his timing. It was a miracle. The Bible says God sent forth this in the fullness of time. God sent forth the Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. My point is that how are we saved? We're saved because we are the children of promise. God made a promise, and in his time, he brought his Son. In his time, he brought the gospel to us in this place or wherever you got saved at. In God's timing, and this event that took place in our lives is a miracle. The whole point that God made to Abraham is, I will bring this child, this son named Isaac. He will be a miracle. He will be a work of my Spirit, allowing a woman way past the age of childbearing to conceive. I will do it by grace, by me infusing, me intervening, me doing this. How is a person lost become saved? By God's grace. God comes. He calls us. He draws us. He opens our hearts and eyes up. We begin to understand the gospel. All of a sudden, we're brought to a point of believing. And we're transformed. We're born again. We're new creations. We're a child. We're born again. We're babes in Christ. Just like Isaac. Just like Isaac was born by the promise, we are also born by the same promise. That promise that God made to Abraham. We are children of the promise. We are fruit of the promise. We are the result of God making that promise to Abraham. We are the fulfillment of what God promised Abraham. You ever thought of it like that? That's what he's saying. Which means what? By God's grace. And we're free. It's about freedom versus bondage. So in verse 29, but as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him that was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. So there's an ongoing conflict. The ongoing conflict is believers have this, you know, we are different. We are fundamentally different from lost people. Why? We've been born again. We have a spirit that's alive. We have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ that we're developing. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. We're citizens of heaven. And we've always been rejected by the world. We've always been hated by the flesh. Why? The flesh is at war with the spirit. We are the children of promise. But there's always been this attempt to forget about all this stuff and go to religious works like Sarah and Hagar did. And like the world's trying to get to heaven by their own works, by their own religious ideas. They're rejecting the teaching of the Bible, rejecting Christ, trying to figure out, you know, or they don't even believe in heaven. Why? Because they don't like it. And there's always this war. Have you ever wondered why there's this natural antagonism from unbelievers towards those who follow Christ? I've always been fascinated by this. It's always just sort of intrigued me. Jesus came to save people. He came to heal, restore, raise the dead, and they hated him for it. He came to shine the light and let people see the truth, and they hated him. And they killed him for it. That's what he means by this verse in 29. He who is born after according to the flesh, then persecuted him who is born after the Spirit, even so it is now. It's the same thing. It'll always be that way. And then finally, verse 30, the true heir. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but we are of the free. We are children. We are the fruit of God's promise to Sarah. God's promise to Abraham. We are the blessing. We are the blessed. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And we're heirs. We're heirs of this family, this relationship. That's what he's saying here in verse 31. So then we, brethren, are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. He said then in verse 30, nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Why? The son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. What does that mean? It means that anybody that attempts by the flesh, by their own actions, by their own works, by their own, no matter how noble the religious deeds may be to get to heaven, will fail. And it'll lead to bondage and slavery, the slavery of knowing, I mean, thinking, have I ever done enough? No, the fact of the matter is you can't do enough. All your righteousness are like filthy rags to God. But the free woman, the true heirs, are those who come to Christ by faith, believe in Christ by faith. Let God do the work in my life. I need to be changed. I need to be born again. I'll let God do it. What do I need to do? I come to him. I draw near to him by faith. I acknowledge I'm a sinner and I'm headed to hell. I acknowledge to him that his son, Jesus, died on the cross for my sins, shed his blood as payment for my sins. And I commit my life into his mighty hands. And lo and behold, he does the work. We are saved by the grace of God. We're saved by God stepping into our lives and transforming us. We're saved by God sending the Holy Spirit into us. We're saved by God applying the blood of Jesus to our account. And all of our sins have been removed from us as far as the east is from the west. It's by the grace of God. Not by our own works, not by our own actions. The argument of freedom, bondage or freedom. Leah, can you guys come up and we'll close? You know, you sang that song that I forgot. I don't know if I've heard it before, but I know a lot of people around me were singing it. What? The first one, I think, or the second, about? Yes. Was that? Yes. And if you and Sean would mind singing that song, I would like to have an altar call or just the altar open. Let me just say this. Paul is making this statement, and we won't take too long with this, but Paul's making this statement. You know, look, you're turning away from. Maybe in this, what a good time to recommit yourself. If you're a believer and you find yourself really trying so hard to do the right thing, look, just come and focus on the relationship. Just focus on loving him and following him and knowing him and listening to him and obeying him. He'll do the rest. But sometimes we get off base. Or maybe there are people on your heart that don't know Christ, who are so concerned about all the rules and regulations, and they don't understand God's grace. But if you want to come and pray for them, if you want to come, maybe you're not a believer, and you want to say, look, I want to rely upon the grace of God to save me. I want to come to God by faith, trusting in Jesus, relying upon Christ, what he did, not my own works. Then we're just going to have a time of worship and prayer. Just come up front and just you can get on your knees or you can stand, just dedicate that. You may want to come as a family. Maybe your whole family needs to commit. Lord, we just need to work on this relationship and develop the relationship. We are children of this promise. We've been born again by the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God. Or maybe you're saying, I want to be born again. I want God to do a work in my life. I hear other people talk about this idea of being saved or transformed. I want to experience that miracle in my own heart and life. You've got to come to him. By coming to the altar, it's not the altar, it's coming to the Lord. He that comes to him must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek after him. So let's all stand, please. As we sing this worship song, would y'all feel free to come, and I'll close it pretty soon, then we'll close with one more song, but just feel free to come and gather at the altar here and pray. If you need prayer, I'd like to have the elders come up. Dan and Greg, would you guys come up front if you can and just be available for prayer?